Look now with me at 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 27. We're continuing our series titled Truly Christian, where we want to behold the true Christ. We want to behold the Son of God in the flesh in order that we may ourselves be truly Christian. So let's hear God's word this morning. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One," that's Jesus, "and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Abide in Jesus Christ. It's the word of our God this morning. Now, as always, that's God's word. The true word, the word without error, and the word that will not fail. So pray with me. Let's ask for God's help in the hearing of his word this morning. God in heaven, we thank you for the light of another day. We give thanks to you that you have sustained us through yet another week, and you have brought us together again, assembled here in this place, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and before the very face of God. We tremble before your greatness, God, and your majesty, for no one else is like you. And Lord, we know our fallenness and our sinfulness as those born in Adam, but yet we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, he is our great Savior. He is our great Lord. As we just sang, we know that it is his blood that has pardoned us. And Lord, his Spirit that now abides in us. And so we've come to you as your children in Christ, as those whom you've given the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. And Lord, we are hungry for your word. We need to be fed by your word and nourished by it. But Lord, we need to be hearers of the word and doers of what it says. So we ask now that your Spirit would accompany us, help us to hear your word and to store it up in our heart, to grow more into the likeness of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, John, in this passage of Scripture, is teaching us, although it's doubtful that he would even call it teaching, right? Because John is emphasizing the fact that I'm not teaching you anything new. I'm reminding you. But John is teaching us about the defense of our Christian faith. Teaching us about the defense of our Christian faith. You know, in the sports world, your team is only as good as both your offense and your defense. We see that every week with the Browns, right? They go into halftime with the lead. Chris loves it when I pick on the Browns. And they come back from halftime, and a lot of times they struggle to play a whole four quarters, right? They struggle to play defense, right? You need a complete game, right? Your team might be a scoring machine on offense, but if you got a Swiss cheese defense full of holes, right? Not the cheddar defense, solid piece of cheese. If it's a Swiss cheese defense, you're not going to be winning everything for very long. You're not going to be on top or overcoming for very long. And so, you know, in the game of football in particular, when it comes to playing defense, the safety position, the person who plays the position of safety, is the most important. Generally, you need one of your best players there. You guys will know on the Browns, his name is Denzel Ward. and he came from Alabama. Roll Tide roll, right. Yeah, no surprise there that he is such a good defender. It's a safety's job to defend your end zone. Do not give up the touchdown. He is the guarder of the goal line. He's got to be both smart. The safety has to be a smart player, not just muscle. He's got to be smart to see what the other team is going to try to do. But then he's got to go from smarts to actually skill, that he's actually skilled in defending his team so that a touchdown isn't given up, right? So that's a safety position in football. But John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing about something far more than guarding the end zone in the game of football. John the apostle is writing to us about guarding our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the end of chapter 2 here now, and already John has laid out that our faith, it is in Jesus. J-E-S-U-S, for lack of a better way to emphasize it. Our faith is in Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus, who faithfully lived in fulfillment of the law, according to all the promise of the prophets. Jesus, who, as we just sang, died in sacrifice for our sins. He loved us and gave himself for our sins. As Peter says, Christ also suffered once in the flesh for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Not that we might try to bring ourselves to God in our own means, but that he, by his blood, has brought us to God. Through turning from sin and trusting in Jesus' name, we receive the forgiveness of sins and salvation from decay and death, ultimately, and from the judgment of God. John has made clear our faith is in Jesus, and Jesus is not a word of life. Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is not a eternal life. He is the eternal life. You have eternal life when you have Jesus Christ. So now John is turning from the mountaintop of a Christian wisdom, which we talked about last week, if you remember, as our position in Christ, our practice in Christ, the promise, whoever does the will of God endures forever. And now John's going from the mountaintop to the valley low. So I gave you some wisdom. Now I'm going to write to you about a Christian's work. And just like there's things that need to direct you as a follower of Christ, there are things that you will need to defend your faith against. So we are a people who are directed by the wisdom of God, but also take up the work of defending our faith. And John writes about defending our faith from three threats in these verses. Okay? And the first one is defending our faith from those who depart. Defending our faith from those who depart, in particularly to follow false teaching. You see it there in verse 18, okay? Defending our faith from those who depart to follow false teaching. He says, verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, a single figure in the future, John says, so now many Antichrists have already come, many figures in the present. You rolled out of bed this morning, and you probably didn't know it. It's such an exciting message, right? We're going to be talking about the last hour and other things. In fact, the reason we did one last song is because, if you haven't noticed in these opening verses, John is assuming that his readers understand the last hour, the doctrine about Antichrist, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and the doctrine of the fellowship in the church. He assumes they know all these things. The problem for us this morning is, in our current church age, the belief is that less is more. We just want to go to church and feel something and then be out the door. We're not filling our minds as much with the truth of God's Word. So we have to spend some time to say, well, what are all these things that John assumes? We'll work through that in a moment, but I want to read the passage. So John says what he says, and then he says, therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The last hour means the end times, the last days, referring to the time just before the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back in the clouds and with glory. So the fact that John said it is the last hour in AD 85, 2,000 years ago, should immediately help us understand the last hour is not in reference to time ticking, is it? How could that be the last hour? 2,000 years have gone by since John has written this. The end time is not about time ticking, but it's about God fulfilling his promises of redemption in history. It's not where we're at in time. but where we're at in fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ. All we're waiting for is the return of Jesus. Since the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven, returning to the right hand of God, we have been living in the last hour. So John's going to go on and explain more, especially as we read Mark chapter 12. Jesus says it has really less to do with the quantity of time and more to do with the quality of the time that you and I are living in. In a time when no new truth is being revealed, but the gospel truth is being rejected. The last hour has to do with the quality, the kind of time that we're living in, what people do with the truth about Jesus Christ. Now verse 19, he's saying they, the antichrists, went out from where? From us. Wow. It wasn't just something from the outside that they had to be careful of coming in. The antichrist, those who denied Jesus, went out from within the church fellowship. That's, not much has changed. That's still what happens today. But John says, they were not of us. Okay, how do you know that, John? John says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. True faith is final faith. True faith is only true if it's final in a person to the end. But they went out, John says, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So, I'll do my best to explain those section of verses. God bless you, Michael. a specific form of departure is in view here. Okay, when we talk about defending our faith from those who depart to follow false teaching, please catch this. A specific form of departure is in view here. Otherwise, if we miss that, we're immediately going to go the wrong way. We're going to go out saying the wrong things. You'll have the right map, but you'll have the map upside down. And you'll be like, I have the right map, but you will have the map upside down. You will get just as lost with a map upside down as with the wrong map altogether, right? There's all kinds of departures that take place from the Christian faith. Departures from the faith or from the fellowship for a whole variety of things. It can be unbelief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be disobedience to the Lordship of Christ. It can be getting distracted from the things that are eternal and just being filled with the cares of this life. It can be difficulty in one's life. Particular trials that we go through that we don't handle so well. And rather than walk in the light, we try to run and hide and isolate ourselves. There can be mistreatment from other believers. Churches that really are churches in name only, but their deeds have nothing to do with the love of Jesus Christ. We suffer mistreatment at the hands of other Christians. The best of men are men at best. And there's instruction in the Word about church discipline when we're disobedient, about growth that has to take place. Take a read through the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Lord himself, even rebukes churches who stray from the love of God and the love of one another in the gospel of Christ. So there's light from God's word to lead you in all those other kinds of departures. John is talking specifically about a voluntary departure. People who are voluntarily departing from the church, or maybe perhaps being excommunicated for false teaching. What he calls anti-Christ. People who are anti-Jesus. They are literally against Jesus. And they've departed from this faith and they've broken fellowship with local churches to follow that false gospel themselves and to teach it to others. So whatever they once claimed about Jesus in the past, they claim it no longer in the present. That is what has become plain about these individuals. And the big deal, again, as I mentioned, they came from within the church themselves. They perhaps were even teachers or leaders of the churches themselves. And that kind of departure, it cuts deep. It's a wound that's not from an enemy, but from someone that you thought was a close friend. Someone you thought you could trust. And so they hit closer to home. They can cause us to doubt our own faith in Jesus Christ. Right? You think about Judas, who walked with Jesus all those years and betrayed him, went anti-Jesus. And if you're the other apostles, you might have wondered, well, maybe I should leave the faith in Jesus Christ also. It causes us perhaps maybe to doubt our own fellowship as churches. How could someone be a denier of Christ come from within our own ranks? It could cause us to be discouraged. What does this mean about God and his work in the world and his hold on his children? And so John knows that, and so he's writing. The way he comforts the early church and us this morning is first by reminding us that we're living in the last hour. Remember the kind of spiritual season that we live in. We live in a spiritual world. All that we see is not all there is. There is a God, and there is a devil. There's a beginning of this world, and there's an end of this world as we know it. And so there's also, we're understanding, I've already explained some of this, that we are in fact living in the last days since the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark in particular, all the Gospels, in Mark 12, he said that in the last hour there would come people claiming to be him. And he said, don't go after them. Don't be led astray. A sign of the end will be people who reject me and my truth, and people who claim to be me who aren't me. So the signs of the end times, they're not signs so you could set your watch by them to know when Jesus is coming. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. If you like looking for signs that you can set your watch by, I'm telling you, stop it. That's not the way the sign works. The signs are not about knowing when Jesus is coming, but the signs are there for us so we can become certain that Jesus is coming. It's not problems in the world, guys. It's not stuff on the news that is the signs of the end times. Jesus said those things of famine and war, they are just the beginning of birth pains, Mark chapter 12. They are problems in the world. They are real. But we've got to let the Scripture either speak to us or not speak to us on these things. Jesus said the problems in the world, they're just the beginning of birth pains. It's persecution of the Word. In Mark chapter 12 and here in 1 John, John and Jesus are in agreement. It's persecution of the Word that is the sign that we're in the last hour. There's no new truth being revealed. It's the old truth about Christ being rejected. And that sign of that happening, rather than shake us when people are making war against the Word, there could be relative peace on earth before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There could be relative peace on earth, but war against Jesus. And that sign should, rather than shake us, should steady us. The sign convinces us Jesus Christ is definitely going to come back and set right all all that is wrong. So it's these signs of the end, when there's persecution of the Word, that we don't need to become shaken, but we can become more certain that Jesus Christ is coming back. So you think to yourself, what happens when you see signs of the end? Do you get shaken when you see persecution for the Word? Or are you steadied by that and saying, my Lord said this would happen. Jesus is definitely coming back to set right everything under His Lordship. John says, first off, don't be shaken. Remember, you're in the last hour. Second, remember that genuine faith in Christ perseveres. True faith is finishing faith. True faith is a final faith. Look at Philippians 1:6. It's on the screen behind me. Paul also said to the Philippian church, I'm sure of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul told them, you Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's how deep the work of God goes in my life, in your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think we think deeply enough about how deep is the work of our God in us as followers of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13 says that God works in us at the level that we might will and work to His good pleasure. That's good news, because I woke up this morning with not much will and not feeling ready to work for the good pleasure of God according to His will. But that's okay, because ultimately where my faithfulness to God is going to come from is because of His faithfulness to me that was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith is persevering faith, because God makes it a persevering faith. Our Christian faith, John is teaching here, is supposed to have a beginning and a middle and an end. Why? Because we like it that way? No, because God gives Christian faith its beginning, its middle, and its end. We are working out what God has worked in. God gives the new birth by the Spirit. James chapter 1, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His new creation. God brought us forth to faith in Jesus Christ through the word, by the Spirit. He gave us the beginning. And because we have a beginning, then we have a middle. We are persevering in what God began. He has brought me into Christ, and now I am living out this new life that I have in Jesus Christ. And if I am living out, if I am persevering in the faith, I have an end to my faith, which is I'm on the way to see Jesus face to face. So the point of this, John is teaching, is if there's no middle, if there's no persevering, that means they had no beginning. They're not continuing because they didn't begin. And because they're not continuing, they have no ending of seeing Jesus face to face. And so John's bringing out here, look, they didn't lose their salvation. The Word of God says they never had it to begin with. So you don't need to fear that, oh, God lost them, or this person was able to undo God's work in their life. John says, no, no, no. True faith is persevering faith. That's what that is. The issue is not the fall itself. The issue is faith was not there to begin with. That's the difference between Judas and Peter in the Gospels. That's the difference in us who persevere in the faith. Jesus says of Judas in John 6 that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is a little bit of help. No, wait. John 6 says it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. And Jesus, I'm just quoting John 6 now. And the words Jesus says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. He said that to his 12 apostles. And then John adds, puts it in parentheses, like a little side note. He said this because Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him, and those who from the beginning did not believe in him. So that was Judas' issue. It was not how bad his fall was, and that God can't save someone with a bad fall. The issue is Judas did not believe in the first place. For Peter, it's a different story. The Lord brought Peter to believe. And Jesus tells Peter, though you deny me three times, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you turn again, go strengthen your brothers. I'm going to go before you to Galilee. Your failure is not final, because my hand is upon you. So, true faith is persevering faith, not just because of who we are, but because of who God is and how God saves. Just briefly, persevering faith, John says, that's proved in continuing fellowship. We live in a day and age of, we do have the personal relationship in Jesus Christ, but it's not a private relationship in Jesus Christ. That is all kinds of false religion that's out there. And that's why Eastern religions are so popular in Western culture, like Buddhism and, Enlightenment. And I'm not as up to date on all those things, but all those kinds of private, personal, that's why self-help is so great. They're all safe religions, because you don't have to change anything. You don't have to walk with anybody else, and no one else is walking with you. That's not Jesus Christ. He saved us into a body. Who tried to live without their right hand this week? Said, I don't need my right hand this week, or I don't need my right foot this week. No way. You kept your right foot on and your right hand on, or you were very grateful for those things. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is crazy to try to live without each other. We need each other because we are the body of Jesus Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, I pray that you, with all the saints, not you on your own. Paul says, I pray that you, together with all the saints, would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You need each other to know how great is the love of God, because you see His love for you, His love for John, His love for Larry, His love for Jennifer, and you begin to understand how great the love of God is for us together. So again, John's just saying, if they had real faith, they would have continued with us. And the fact that they didn't continue in a local church is proof of the fact that they don't know Jesus Christ. If they did, they would have eventually persevered in the faith. They went out, John says, so it could become plain that they're not of us. I know this might ruffle some feathers, but I saw a church sign once, and it said, not really into church, and it said, probably not into heaven. And the point of that is, not that the church saves you, okay, but that when you have fellowship with other Christians, it is proof of the fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it like a fire, okay? A fire is the flame, but it gives off heat. All right, the heat itself is not the flame, but you know the flame is real when you feel the heat coming off of it. In the same way, faith in Jesus Christ is personal. I can't believe for you, you can't believe for me, but faith in Jesus Christ has the proof of fellowship with other Christians. That's just how it works. And we need to tell people, you know, if, oh yeah, me and Jesus are like this. Well, how are you and his church like miles apart? You can't love Jesus and not know the church. Something's wrong. You haven't understood who Christ is and how Christ saved and who he saved others. So I spent longer on that than I wanted. But John says, look, people are making plain where they stand. It's not you, it's them. Okay? It's like a breakup. All right? But this time the shoe's on the other foot. And John's telling this church, it's not you, it's them. So when false teachers depart, don't doubt the faith you hold, guys. Remember, it's the last hour. Jesus said this would happen. When false teachers depart, don't ditch the fellowship of believers. Genuine faith perseveres. Don't get discouraged. People are just revealing the truth of where they stand with Jesus. And that's good both for their sake and our sake. If antichrists remained in the church fellowship, that church would become not about walking in the light and not in the way of Jesus. They would become a church walking in the dark and walking in the way of Joe Schmo or of Joseph Smith, right? Or of the Pope or of Gandhi. You would know all kinds of things, but the truth of Jesus, you will not know. Feeling like you're in the light, you'd still be in the dark. And it's better to know when something's actually false than to spend your whole life holding on to what's false, thinking that it was true. Be like going to a restaurant that you love and you see the big A health rating, you know, in the window. You're like, oh, good. This Chinese food place, you know, fast food. I don't know why I picked on Chinese food. I'll pick on my own Mitchell's Fish Market restaurant. Oh, good. They have an A. They got an A in the window and you eat there day in, day out. You're like, I just love this food, you know. And then lo and behold, it turns out, you know, you might even be boasting about how good their health rating is. And then they're on the 6 o'clock news. And it turns out they've been failing for years. And it turns out they've just been putting a fake A-plus rating. Every time the health department leaves, they take down the F and they put up the A, right? And you'd be appalled. Like, oh, my gosh, I've been eating food that had, eaten where a kitchen where rats have been crawling around in there. Better to know at any point in your life, better to know than just to keep on eating at a place that has a failing rating, right? There was a restaurant in Kentucky that did that, actually. But I wish I would have known sooner, but I'm glad at least we know now that it was a sham. And that's what John's saying. Don't be shaken by those who depart from the faith. It's the last hour, it's the season we live in, and the revealing truth about where they stand in Jesus. So don't be surprised. Jesus is a dividing line. It's okay when Jesus divides. It's going to happen. We're still able to love people across that dividing line. But it's okay. The truth is loving, and love is the truth. It's okay that Jesus is a dividing line. You find out in telling people about Jesus and being a church, as we have, and as any church, we'll find out that some people are interested in Jesus for food. Some people love the food. Some people love the friendships, right? But at some point, it comes down to it. Who's there for the faith? Who's there for the faith in Jesus Christ? You know, at the gym, every January, if you sign up for Planet Fitness or Gold's Gym, kind of like Gold's Gym because it was a little less cupcakey, a little more, you know, serious people there to work out, you know. But even with the gym, every January, you know, you got people who are there because it's cold outside and you can go hang out someplace that it's warm. Or you got people who are there because the bargain was good. And man, you can't find a treadmill in January. It's unbelievable. You're like, where do all these people come from? Why are they not out of the park in the summer, right? But surely, you know, as the months go by, it turns out a lot of people were not there for fitness. They were there for other reasons and they fall away. All right, so we shouldn't be shaken when that happens with the Christian faith. But personally, just reflecting on how true faith is persevering faith, do you know this morning, as a follower of Christ, that why you will persevere and how you will persevere is by the grace of God that Jesus won for you at the cross? Do you know that's why you will persevere and how you will persevere? God gave you a beginning in the faith, and therefore he will give you the middle of the faith. He will, by his Spirit, help you press on in what he has begun in you. And if you are pressing on in what he has begun in you, you have an ending. you will see Jesus Christ face to face, and you shall be like him, because you shall see him as he is, as John will say in the next passage. So, we don't need to fear what's happening in others who depart. We may trust in God's work within us. So, think to yourself, how will I see in my life the grace of God overcome difficulties in my walk of faith? How, it's not just you alone with the challenges in your faith. You have God with you and for you in Jesus Christ. How will you see the grace of God overcome difficulties in your walk of faith? How will you know if God's strengthening of you and God's guiding of you every minute, every hour of every day? Maybe you think to yourself, you know, I thought to myself, what should I be doing to persevere in the faith in light of this grace of God that is not only just to call me, but to keep me in Jesus Christ? What are some of the responsibilities God has given to me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in me? What promises do I need to believe today? What lies do I need to stop believing today that are not from God, who's from the truth, but are from the devil or from the spirit of the Antichrist, which John says is in the world, 1 John 4? And what do I need to start believing? What fears do I need to stop let ruling my life in light of the truth of God's love for me? What pride do I need to be laid low in? To be like, you know, I need to be humbler before God and before others. What idols are going to be put away in your life? And how will the worship of God take its place? If you begin to think that God is going to hold you fast, there are some practical things that are going to be a result of that. What deeds of the flesh need to be put off? What fruit of the Spirit needs to bloom more in your life? Those things aren't going to come out overnight. Anger does not come out overnight. Gentleness takes time to grow. And saying, I need to persevere in these things. The Lord has begun his work in me. He'll finish his work in me. What confidence in false saviors do I need to turn from so that my confidence in my true Savior can grow? Sometimes we fall into putting our hope in false confidences as well. Oftentimes, it's our own spiritual performance. And then when there's cracks and there's holes in it, we realize I got to rest on the finished work of Jesus. But these are ways that we'll persevere. And you know, we're sowers of the word. We don't get to be selectors of which soil we share it with. You know, the early church would be like, man, that was painful. Feeling antichrists depart from us. That hurt. They were close. They were as close could be. I would like to not go out and sow the word anymore. And anyone who's going to turn out to be a betrayer and a denier of the truth, well, that's the price the sower pays. We don't get to choose what kind of soil we sow the word in. So there is a sacrifice in being a sower of the truth of Jesus Christ. But we sow not to please man, but to please God. We have to keep sowing the word about Jesus, even though it means some will reject him, because some of the seed will find good soil, the people who God is drawing to himself. And when though you sacrifice and feel pain from departures for the faith, yet you are a servant of Jesus and pleasing to him. And that's what John is wanting to encourage the church with here. So that's defending our faith from those who depart for false teaching. That's a sermon in itself right there. So let me just quickly move through the rest of these verses. John wants to talk next about defending our faith from those who deny the truth of Jesus. Verse 20, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Gnosis is the word there. You can see why he's telling them that, because the false teachers, the Gnostics, those of knowledge, John's saying, you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, verse 21, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John, what kind of lie are you talking about? Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus, the man, Jesus, the life of Jesus, is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and his Son. False teachers in their days were forerunners of what people called the Gnostics. They would actually do these anointings, commentary said, with ritual oils. And it was like you get anointed with these ritual oils and you would get special knowledge from God. And John says, guys, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit and you have the knowledge of God. The Spirit illumines who God is to us. So, and you know the truth that Jesus in the flesh is the Christ. He is, Jesus in the flesh is the Son of God. And in Jesus, in the man, Jesus Christ, we have God the Father. It came through the Word of God being shared and through the Spirit of God opening their hearts and minds to believe Jesus. John says, basically, I'm telling you because you already know this, and you know that anyone who denies that the Christ is Jesus in the flesh, you know that anyone who denies the Son cannot be right about the Father. It'd be like if you had an electrical problem in your house, so you called an electrician to come over, and he begins to take apart all the wires and pull everything out, and just as he's about to stick his fingers in the socket, you're like, wait a minute, shouldn't we go flip the breaker off? And he's like, why didn't you flip the breaker off? Well, don't you know that the main power source comes in from outside the house, off the pole through the breaker, and the supposed electrician says, I don't really know much about the power source or where it all comes from. And you're like, well, that's lesson number one in electricity. If you don't know about the power source coming in from outside the house and through the breaker, you're a liar. You don't really know anything about electricity. Like, let go of those wires. Stop doing work on my house. And in the same way, if someone comes to you claiming to talk about God the Father, but it's not about Jesus the Son in the flesh, in his physical life, then run, John says. They're liars. They're not of the truth. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There's a focus in Christianity on the physical life of Jesus. And John says, this, anyone who denies the physical life of Jesus, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. Let me say this. What does it mean to be anti-Christ? What does it mean to have a false Christianity? What does it mean to be anti-Jesus? It means to reject all the parts of the physical life that Jesus lived as being the very life of the Son of God and being the very source and substance of our knowledge of the Father. False Christianity is anything and everything that is not ruled by the physical life of Jesus. John is saying to be anti-Christ, to be anti-Jesus, is to be against his cross upon which he died because we needed a sacrifice for our sins and our guilt before God. To be anti-cross is to be anti-Jesus. John's also saying to not keep the commands of Jesus Christ, that's to be anti-Christ. To not love one another as he has loved us in the truth and with righteousness and with denial of self, to not love each other is anti-Christ. To not fellowship with the church is anti-Christ, because these are the things Jesus did in the flesh. To not want to suffer patiently, to not want to endure suffering patiently, saying, I will hold on to my hope in God, I will continue to do what is righteous, to not be willing to endure suffering, but to just argue with God and yell at God and complain to God rather than endure with hope in him, that is anti-Jesus. This is all the things John is getting at here. To say, I don't want to die with Jesus, I'm not ready for my death that is sure to come, so that I can go through it into eternal life with God, that is anti-Jesus. And John's saying, that's what it means to be an antichrist. So begins when you begin to deny the fleshly life of Jesus, and people begin to say, here's all the things you can avoid in Christianity, or here's all the things you need to add on to your Christianity, right? You need something else besides Jesus. And John is saying, look, there is no other Son of God but Jesus who came in the flesh. And the way you defend your faith against those who deny Jesus is by remembering that in Jesus Christ in the flesh, I have all of God the Father. I'm not missing anything. I don't need anything else added. If I have just Jesus, I have all of the Father. How many times can you tell that to yourself? If I have just Jesus, I have all of the Father. So, are there parts of the life of Jesus that you find yourself trying to avoid? And you say, well, that's not necessary. Like, I don't have to reckon with his cross and the fact that I'm a sinner. Or I don't have to keep his commands or be part of a church or endure suffering, right? All these things are convicting, right? To love one another. Anything I think is unnecessary in the life of Jesus, I realize, no, this is exactly how I know the Father and his love for me. Or maybe you need to be reassured. You know, I thought I've been missing something that God is holding out on me, that I don't have what I need. But I look at Jesus Christ and realize, John says in verse 23, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Skipping over again, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. When you abide in the Son, you have all of the Father. The promise He made to us is eternal life. So, anywhere with a square peg of our ideas about what Christianity is supposed to be like, if it doesn't fit into the round hole of the life, the physical life of Jesus, it's not the round hole that has to change, okay? It's the square peg of what we think Christianity should be about that has to change. Jesus would turn around and say to you, it's not me, it's you. So the shoe's on the other foot now, okay? But John is saying, guys, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. I can't give any more time to the last point. You can ask me more questions about it. But John says, people who deceive you by trying to take you away from the Spirit of God, they're liars too. Rely on the Spirit. You don't need others to teach you additional things that you don't know. You can rely on the Spirit of God to teach you all that you need to know about Christ. The Spirit of God has given us the Word of God. It's the inspired Word. And we read it and the Spirit illuminates that to us. So, rely on the Spirit. He's trustworthy. You don't need teaching from others outside about Christianity. You don't need others from outside of the Bible and outside of Christianity. So there we have it, the defense of our Christian faith. We have grace to persevere. We have grace to remain in the Son, in whom we have all the Father. And we have a grace that we can rely on the only anointing we'll ever need, the Holy Spirit who dwells with them. So pray with me. Let's thank God for this passage. Father, thank you for the words that John has written. Thank you that your Spirit inspired them. Lord, we're thankful that your word comes to us. It steadies us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to it where we come to it shaken by trials that we're going through. We come to it as people who still struggle with sins that we need to overcome. We come to it as people who find it a real challenge to consistently share your word and to be telling others about the good news of Christ. And we meet with all manner of difficulty, Lord. Things that could discourage us from outside of our lives, but also things that can discourage us from within. But we're thankful that, as always, your word steadies us. Your word is light in our darkness. Your word shows us the love of Jesus, which is really, Father, your great love for us. Thank you that we have a good shepherd in Christ, one who is not afraid of our sins because he bled and died for our sins. One who is not afraid of those who resist him in the world because he put his Spirit within us and says, these ones are mine, and I will grow them in my word. So Lord, help us then, just as John said, to let what we heard from the beginning abide in us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.